Bibles, if you would, this morning, open them to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 3. I know that Brother Nick has been teaching through the book of 1 Peter and doing a good job at it. And I want to backtrack. I think he's in chapter 5 now. And we want to go back, however, to chapter number 3. And I want to preach to you the closest thing that's on my heart, what God's given me. I was studying this past week. God gave me a few things that I think will be helpful to you in your life, in your home, and in your family. And I want to give you some things today that I believe will be a blessing and a help. Beginning in verse number 1, we want to read down through verse number 13. The Bible said, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Verse 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing." That word blessing is the same word blessing that Brother Brandon gave us over in Ephesians 1 and 3. It is the word eulogia, which we will get to later. "Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life, see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil." Same terminology given of Job in the book of Job, chapter number 1, means a hatred of sin. He said, "Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." That word ensue deals with a pursuit of or following hard after. Verse 12, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" Now, if you don't mind, go with me to the book of Ephesians and chapter number 5. In the book of Ephesians and chapter number 5, I'd like to look at a couple of verses here, if I may. I'd like to look at verse number 25, then at verse number 29, and then verse 32. You know these verses well. They deal with the home and the subject of the family and the position of the husband and wife. In verse number 25, the Bible said, "Husbands, love your wives," not somebody else's wife, "love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Then in verse 29, the Bible said, "For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it." And then he says, "Even as the Lord the church." There is the metaphor there. He goes on down to deal with verse number 32. He concludes by saying in verse 32, this is a great mystery. This is a mystery. He said, "But I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so I would like to preach to you today on the home, on the family, on the husband's relationship to the wife, and the wife's relationship to the husband, as the Bible teaches us. And so with me, if you would, let us pray, and then let us get into the Word of God. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for being good to us, and for loving us, and for getting us, letting us to be in the house of God, getting us the place and point where we need to be with you. And Lord, we pray, dear God, that you'll open our hearts with an illumination to truth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'd like for you to go back, hold your place in Ephesians 5, we'll eventually get there. But I'd like for you to go this morning with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter chapter number 3. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, I want us to see that between verse 1 and verse 13 is a continual context. And this continual context deals with the subject of the husband and wife's relationship to each other. Even dealing with a wife's relationship, a saved wife's relationship to a lost husband. And the Bible gives some very specific directives and mandates regarding our behaviors, the one to the other, whether we're in a home where both of us are saved or whether we're in a home where one partner is saved and the other is unsaved. God gives some directives. Now, if you look and divide these 13 verses between verse 1 and verse number 6, you have the ability of a submissive wife. She has power that is beyond belief. She has power that is unusual. As a matter of fact, she has power that even supersedes some things that you would even think of in your own mind as being clear statements about salvation, which we'll look at in a minute. And then in verse 7, we talk about not only the ability of a submissive wife, but the attitude of a saved husband. What should a husband who is saved, what should his attitude be inside of the home? How should he conduct himself? How should he behave himself? And then finally, between verse 8 and verse 13, we see the actions of a sanctified household, the actions of a husband who's right with God, the actions of a wife who is right with God, and the way that they behave in the Word of God as is mandated in the Scriptures. Now let us look at the ability of a submissive wife. What kind of ability does a little lady have when she is right with God inside of that home? You're going to notice with me in verse number 1 that the Bible talks about her subjection to her husband. This is a verse that has been quoted and requoted and preached on, and some men have even used it against women in a terribly derogatory way. And this is not a derogatory verse. This ability of being submissive puts us in the power, puts us with the power of God in our hand. Anytime we submit ourselves, male or female, to the authorities that God has placed in our life, what God does immediately is infuses our life with divine providential power of God that we could not have otherwise. And may I say to you, if all I have to do is to submit to some authorities in my life that God has allowed to be over me, that God has allowed to be over me, and to have God say, open your hand, let me put my power in your hand, I'll submit to anything if I know I can have God's power. Now, the ability of this submissive wife is laid out in these six verses. He says that this lady has the ability in her life to reach her husband who is lost, to reach her husband who is wicked, to reach her husband who is ungodly, to reach him with the gospel through her life. The Bible said in verse number 1 that she, through her conversation, the word conversation, verse 1, does not deal with my ability to communicate verbally. It deals with my ability to communicate through the way I live my life. It's dealing with lifestyle communication. And he says here in this verse, he said that a woman who has a lost husband, that if her communication, her lifestyle is godly, he said then she has the ability to win her husband to Christ without the Word of God. The Bible said that she, without the Word, can win her husband. That is an amazing thing. In other words, the gospel of Christ is seen in her life. Her love, which is the love of Christ, which is being exhibited to that lost man,
is constraining him, drawing him, convicting him to herself. And eventually, what you see happening is the ability for him to be saved as a result of the conversation of that wife. In verse number 2, the Bible said, the reason that he's constrained to you is that he is beholding your chaste conversation. This word chaste is dealing with her purity. She is not trying to pay him back for what he has done to her. She is not trying to get back at him, but she is living a pure life unto the Lord. And as she lives that pure life unto the Lord, when he sees what he has done to her, it strikes deep in his soul that he has done wrong. And her life convicts her, convicts him over what he has done. In verse number 2, it talks about not only her chaste conversation, but the fact that it is coupled with fear. In other words, she has a reverence, and she has a heart for him. She has a fear of him, not to the place and point of shaking, to the place and point she doesn't want to be around him. She is there because of the reverence that God has put in her heart, the fear that God has put in her heart for God himself and for her husband. Now notice with me, if you would, in verse number 3, the Bible said that this chaste conversation is exhibited in the outward appearance of this lady. The Bible said that her appearance is not the outward adorning of that plating of the hair or the wearing of the gold. But the Bible said that what is attracting that man to Christ through her life is the hidden man of her heart. It doesn't mean that she walks around being unattractive, but it does mean that she is not walking around being provocative to make her husband be jealous over her. But what she is doing is she makes herself attractive for him. She loves that man. But may I say, that's not what's getting him. It's not her hair or her makeup or the way she's dressed that's getting him. What is getting him to Christ is that hidden man of her heart. How that she loves the Lord, is living for the Lord, and how she loves her husband. It is that, the Bible said in verse number 4, it is that meek and that quiet spirit which in the sight of God is of a great price. May I say to you, lady and man, meekness is not weakness. One of the greatest men in the Bible was a man by the name of Moses. And the Bible said that he was the meekest man on the face of God's earth. And Moses was not a weak man. He was a meek man. Now notice, this woman was not only meek, but the Bible said she was of a quiet spirit. She wasn't running off at the lip. She wasn't nagging, backbiting. She wasn't bombarding him over who and what he was. But she was a meek lady. She was a quiet lady. And the Bible said that that meekness and quietness struck conviction in that lost husband to bring him unto the Lord. The Bible gets on down here to verse number 7 to talk about the husband and his attitude in the home. Now notice, you husbands, verse 7. The Bible said likewise, or in like manner, he said, you husbands, you are to dwell with your wife according to knowledge, just as the saved wife has dwelt with a lost husband according to knowledge. He said, you as a saved man are to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. May I say to you that there are those who say this statement, you'll never figure a woman out. You'll never figure a woman out. It's an impossibility to figure out a woman. I've heard those statements mentioned by men over and over again. But the Bible said that we who are saved men have the ability to dwell with our wife according to knowledge. Our wife is God's case study in our life. God wants us to study our wife and to learn how she thinks, and to learn how she behaves, and to learn what she likes and what she doesn't like. And may I say to you, most of you men have been married in here for a good number of years, and there's no sense in us coming short of that when we have had the time and the opportunity to put into studying our wife and living with that wife according to the knowledge that God gives us about her. Now the Bible said that I am to give honor to Miss Beverly. I am to give honor unto Miss Beverly as unto the weaker vessel. Now, may I say to you that it is not talking about the subject of physical strength. It is not talking about the subject of abilities, because there are some abilities that my wife has in her life that are stronger than the abilities that I have in my own life in that same category. But that term weaker vessel is dealing with a vessel of great price, a vessel which is very fragile. It is very weak in regard to the fact that it could be broken easily, but yet at the same time it possesses great value. It would be like a vessel from the Ming Dynasty of China, what some would call a Ming vase or a Ming vase. These particular vessels, though they are extremely fragile, are extremely valuable. And the Bible said that I am to dwell with my wife according to knowledge, and I am to honor her as being a very, very valuable woman. She is a very valuable asset in my life. I could not be the pastor I am without my wife. I could not be the husband that I am to my wife without her cooperation with me. I could not be the father to my children without my wife. And may I say to you that she is the most valuable asset that I have in our home. And I am commanded to give honor unto her. Now notice this. The Bible says that we're to do this as being heirs together of the grace of life. God has allotted me some grace for my life. God has allotted me grace for every day. God has allotted me grace to live with my wife, to enjoy living, to have a great life. God has allotted me that grace. But when I married my wife, and when I said I do, we are no longer two single individuals. We are one in God. We are one in Christ. And as a result of being one, here's something that I have found out. When I go to God, I am coming as a family man, me and my wife together. When she prays to God, she's not just praying as an individual, but in the eyes of God, we are one. And the grace that God has for my life, I am a joint heir with Miss Beverly in this grace. And if I am going to experience all of the grace of God for my life, then I am going to have to dwell with my wife according to knowledge. I'm going to have to honor my wife as being the weaker vessel. I'm going to have a unison relationship with my life to experience the grace that God has for my life. And if I choose to live opposite of my wife, to live in war with my wife, to live in argument, and to live in absolute turmoil with my wife, me nagging her, she nagging me, anger and viciousness and wrath in my home, then I forfeit the grace of God in my life. God is saying to me, Brother Herman, I had grace for you for this situation, but I can't give it to you. And the reason I can't give you grace is because you forfeited grace by not living with your wife according to knowledge. Now, I want you to realize I need the grace of God. I cannot make it without the grace of God. And if I don't treat my wife right, if my wife doesn't treat me right, then we forfeit what God has, not just for us, but also for our children. Now note this with me, if you would. The next thing that he says in verse number 7 is, you're doing this that your prayers be not hindered. He said that if you are in a husband-wife relationship and you're not treating your wife right, then God cannot hear your prayer. And if, may I say vice versa, ma'am, if you're in a relationship where you're not treating your husband right, don't even pray. Don't even pray, because God's not going to hear your prayer. Now you're going to notice this is not the only time prayer is mentioned. In verse 13 it is mentioned, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayers. You're going to notice with me that the Bible said that God hears the prayers of the righteous. So if God is telling me in verse number 7 that if I am at war with my wife and it is hindering my prayer life and God only hears the prayers of the righteous, then when I am at war with my wife, I am not righteous. No matter how I stick that King James Bible under my arm, no matter how I come in here dressed on Sunday morning, no matter how I say hallelujah, glory to God on Sunday morning, no matter how sweetly I may sing on Sunday morning, if I come in here and I'm at war with my wife and my wife is at war with me, our prayers are hindered. We are not righteous individuals. We are unrighteous individuals. And the synonym for unrighteousness is wickedness. The Bible said, I am wicked if I am not living in my home to please my wife, and my wife is not living in my home to please me. Now the Bible goes on in verse number 8 and following to deal with the actions of a sanctified household. Now notice this about the household. All right, you ready? I want to show you something. In verse number 8, the Bible said, and may I say this is still talking about the husband-wife relationship. He said that we are to be of one mind. We are to be single-minded in our house. I'm not to have my mind about something, and she's not to have an opposite opinion about that. We are to be of one mind. We are to sit down and discuss things and to come to one mind about things. One mind. He said not only are we to be of one mind, he said we're to have compassion one of another. He said we are to love as brethren, we are to be pitiful, and we're to be courteous. This word pitiful means to be tenderhearted. It means that, ma'am, you're to be tenderhearted toward your husband, and husband, you are to be tenderhearted toward your wife, and we are to be courteous one of another. Courteous one of another. May I say, sir, courtesy is about opening the door for your wife. Courtesy is about opening the door and letting your wife get in the car and then shutting the door. Courtesy is about being kind to your wife. Courtesy is about complimenting her when she does a good job at home. Courtesy is about treating her like somebody. If you treat the average stranger more courteously than you treat your spouse, shame on you. Shame on you. That woman that stays with you, has borne your children, that cooks your meals for you and cleans at the house, and that woman who loves you, and man, that husband that goes out and works and brings home the money to pay the bills at the household and loves you and buys Christmas for you and takes care of you. If we are more courteous to strangers than we are to our own mates, shame on us. He said we're to be courteous, and then he said we are not to render evil for evil. In other words, if I feel like my wife has done me evil, she's done me wrong, I am not to seek some way to get back at her. I'm not to seek some way to make her pay for what she has done to me. I am not rendering evil for evil. Now, I know some people don't like this. Listen to the Word of God. Now, if you want to live in hell the rest of your life, that's your business. I don't want to live in hell the rest of my life. He said, don't render evil for evil. And then he said this, don't render railing for railing. In other words, if he is shooting his mouth off at you, don't shoot back. If she is shooting her mouth off at you, don't shoot back. Say, well, that just goes against my nature. Of course, everything about being a Christian goes against your nature. Everything about being a Christian goes against your nature. You're not to render evil for evil or railing for railing. But here we go back to Brandon's word from this morning. But contrarywise, we are to render blessing. The word blessing is the word eulogia, from which we get the English word eulogy. A eulogy is a good, fair speech that's offered over a dead person. Okay? It's offered over a dead person to tell them how good they are, whether it's right or wrong. Most eulogies are lies. May I say to you that when the Apostle Peter is saying that I am to give my wife a blessing, he said, but contrarywise, blessing. What he is saying is simply this. As I am being railed upon, I am to speak kindly, being kind and being considerate of my wife in my speech, and I am also to speak to her in such a manner as would build her up, not tear her down. He said, boy, that runs against my grain. Well, it does mine too, but it doesn't change the fact that I have a desire to be obedient to the Word of God, because I want to experience the grace that God has for my life. Now notice this. He said in verse 10, he that will love life and see good days. Now I'm going to be honest with you. I'm interested in having a good life. I'm interested in having heaven on earth and then go to heaven when I die. I'm not interested in living in hell on earth and the only thing I have to look forward to is going to heaven. I want to look forward to every day. I want to look forward to getting up and seeing my wife every day, seeing my children every day, seeing my church every day, seeing my job every day. I want to look forward to living my life. I don't want to go through this life in existence and endurance. I want to go through this life in enjoyment. Now, if I'm going to do that, if I'm going to see life, if I'm going to love life and see good days, he said this, you better refrain your lips from evil and your lips from speaking guile. He said, don't let your tongue speak evil and don't let your lips speak guile. In other words, he said, you better watch how you talk. Now, this is still in context dealing with a husband and wife. He said, if you don't watch how you talk, you're not going to live life and see good days. You're going to live in hell on earth. And I'm not interested in that. He said, then this, let him eschew evil, let you hate sin, seek peace and ensue it. In other words, I am to seek peace with my wife. And ma'am, you are to seek peace with your husband. You are not to seek for another opportunity to needle him or to needle her. You are not to go looking for another opportunity to get historical. I didn't say hysterical. I said historical, and go back and talk about everything he's done wrong in the last 20 years you've been together. If you have forgiven your husband, or if you have forgiven your wife for what they have done wrong to you, and may I say, you're not going to be married for 25, 26, 27 years, as my wife and I have been married, this is our 27th year, you're not going to be married 27 years without doing one another wrong from time to time. But if you have looked at one another and you have apologized and you have forgiven one another, then that is under the blood, it is under the power of forgiveness, and should never, ever be resurrected or spoken about ever, ever again. Ever again. He said, why? Because I want to love life and see good days. I want to seek peace and I want to pursue peace in my life. I want to follow hard after peace. In verse number 12, he said, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open on their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against him that do evil. So if you're doing, now listen to this now. If you are doing these things that I've preached about this morning, if you are in a relationship with your husband or with your wife that's like wading through a briar patch every day when you get up, then the Bible said, the face of the Lord is against you. God's face is against you. Now you remember what God said to Moses when Moses said, show me your face. Moses said, if you see my face, you'll die. Now I don't want death to come to my marriage. I don't want my marriage to end. I want God to look on my marriage. I want God's face to be on my marriage. I want God's heart to be on my marriage, not in anger, not in wrath, but I want God to look upon my marriage and say, that's the kind of marriage I can bless because it mirrors the relationship that I have with the church. Now, with that said, I want you to flip over here with me. Let me just brief you a little bit in Ephesians 5. In Ephesians chapter number 5, and I've preached to you about, I don't know, 20 minutes or so, 25 minutes. I want to look at something real quickly. I want to just share just a few little thoughts with you and I'll be done. Now, look with me there in that Ephesians 5. Okay, the husband is to love the wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. All right, so I'm the daddy, I'm the husband, okay? And I'm to love my wife like Jesus loved the church, okay? Then the Bible said there in verse 29, the Bible said this, no man ever yet hate his own flesh, loves and cherishes it. How does he love and cherish it? The Bible said he does it even as Christ does the church. When you get to verse 32, he said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So all that he's saying, Brother Brandon, is all the verses from 21 to 33, all of those verses, Brother Logan, he's dealing with Christ and the church, not so much the husband and wife relationship. He is saying that the husband-wife relationship is to reflect the relationship of Jesus Christ as the bridegroom and the church as being the bride. The Bible is very clear that the church of the living God, everybody that's saved, all of the church, everybody that's born again, we are all the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bridegroom, we are the bride. And what Paul is saying is, everything about this husband-wife relationship, God is speaking about it regarding Christ and the church. So, if Ricky and Kim's relationship, Herman and Kim's relationship, if Beverly and our relationship, eventually Randy and Victoria, if their relationship, our relationships, reflect Christ and the church, I want to ask you this question. You know your relationship better than I. What denomination is your relationship? What denomination church is your relationship? Well, let me give you an idea. Is your marriage a Baptist relationship? Is your marriage a Catholic relationship? Is your marriage a Presbyterian relationship, a United Methodist relationship? Are you a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon? What kind of relationship does your marriage project? Let me give you just some real practical things. I'm not going to be long because I'm going to be back here tonight dealing with the same thing. All right, let's take a Catholic relationship. Now, when you begin to study the Catholic Church, if you've ever been to any Catholic services or watched them on TV, there's one thing that is very clear about a service in regard to Catholicism, and that's this. They are extremely formal. They've got every jot and tittle down. Everybody knows when to say what they got to say at the proper time when they need to say it. They know when to present the wafer, when to present the cup. They know the exact words to repeat in Latin. They know it's all formal. But there's absolutely no feeling. There's no emotions. The relationship in that church is dead to feelings. It's just the thing we do. It's what we go through. And some of you may have a relationship like that with your husband and your wife. And what you have is, yes, you got a ring, and yes, you got a certificate on the wall that says marriage certificate or marriage license, and yes, you file your taxes together, and yes, you've got 2.5 dependents, and you got 3 dogs and 2 cats, and you got a picket fence, and yes, you both got a job to go to and a mortgage and 2 car payments, and you're the typical American household, but there is no feeling, there is no passion, there is no emotion in your relationship. Your relationship is dead. Do you have a Catholic marriage? I'll tell you something else about a Catholic, and that's this. If the average Catholic is going to talk to God, he's got to go through Mary first. In other words, he's got to talk to his mother-in-law first. Do any of you have a mother-in-law that's really involved in your marriage? God's not interested in your mother-in-law running your marriage. God's not interested in your mother-in-law having the final say in everything that goes on inside your home. You are the family that God has put together. You are the husband. You are the wife. Sir, you are the head of that home as Christ is the head of the church. And as He gave Himself for the body of Christ, you are to give yourself for that home. You're not to allow the mother-in-law on either side, yours, sir, or yours, ma'am. The mother-in-law or the mother or the parents aren't to be up in the business of the people in that household. You'd be surprised how many houses are falling apart because one, either the husband or the wife, cannot get away from their parents. Learn to make it on your own. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to learn to make it on your own, here's what you're going to have to learn to do. You're going to have to learn to quit coming to your mama and coming to your daddy with your hand out saying, "I need something," after you've been married. If you come to them with your hand out after you've been married and say, "I need, I need, I need," you give that husband, or you give that mama, and you give that daddy the right to put their nose into your business. You got a Catholic marriage? What about and not every church is this way, I want you to understand this, but do you have a Presbyterian marriage? Now, I had a Presbyterian pastor that came by my office not long ago. He sat in this little office back here in the front, and he was just brokenhearted and asked us. He said, "I've heard about Galilee Baptist Church in this community, and we want to come by here and tell you we appreciate you, appreciate the website, appreciate all y'all do, and you know, youth camps and all such, and just wanted to come by and meet you." But he said, "We need your prayer." And I said, "What do you need prayer about?" And he said, "We have got outside influences that are controlling what we are doing inside of our churches." In other words, there are people that are not even a part of their church who are making decisions, and they are controlling that church from the outside, and that church doesn't have the ability to control itself. Is your marriage a Presbyterian marriage where there are outside influences that are controlling your marriage? Sir, is your job controlling your marriage? Is your job controlling your marriage? Is your buddies controlling your marriage? Ma'am, are your girlfriends controlling your marriage? Ma'am, let me make this statement real quickly. Ma'am, you're a mother, and I appreciate your love for your children. I appreciate that love. But are your children controlling your marriage between you and your husband? If you're allowing your children to come between you and the love that you have for your husband, ma'am, I don't mean to be rude or disrespectful, but you are wrong. You're wrong. That love between you and your husband, if it is right, will make the love between you and your children so much greater, so much more. You know something else I've learned about Presbyterians? They're Calvinist. Now, what a Calvinist is, they are the followers of the tenets of John Calvin. And what John Calvin believed was this: whatever will be, will be. You know, you don't really have much of a choice in the matter. Whatever God decided it was going to be, that's how it's going to be. God decided whether you was going to be saved or whether you was going to go to hell. There ain't a whole lot you can do about it. That is fatalistic Calvinism, in a nutshell. Is your marriage like a Calvinist? Are you just kind of like, well, whatever's going to be, is going to be. However it's going to work, it's going to work. Ain't no sense me working on nothing. It'll all turn out in the wash. Buddy, if you've got a marriage, I don't care if you've been married 5 years or 50 years, your marriage requires work. Your marriage requires work. It requires you making some choices. It requires you doing some things to make it what it needs to be under God. And if you just kind of sit back from your marriage and just let it disintegrate in front of you, that's exactly what will happen. And you won't have a husband, ma'am. Sir, you won't have a wife. Your children will go to hell without God. I'm here to tell you, your marriage requires work. Requires work. Are you a Methodist marriage? I get thinking about the Methodist church, and one of the things that I learned from the 1990s as I began to study them a little bit, and as I began to go to talk to some Methodists and have even led some to Christ. One of the things that I learned early on from about 1992 when I was in Columbia, Tennessee, where the Morrises were at our church, I preached a message there in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ standing before Pilate, and Pilate asked him what is truth. And I called every denominational leader in our town, and I asked them, you know, what is the truth about salvation? And I got so many varied answers. And one of the things that I remember was talking to the Methodist preachers, and a preacher in particular over there at the big Methodist church in town. And one of the things that I learned was simply this. I learned that other people were making decisions for them. They didn't have the ability to make a decision for themselves. Others made their decisions. They didn't have the ability or the capability, or they didn't have the chance to make a decision. Let me ask this about your home. Are y'all decision-making people? If you are not decision-making people, your marriage is going to be miserable, because you're going to come upon a million different decisions that are going to have to be made in a year's time regarding how your home is going to go and what bills you're going to pay, and are you going to go in debt or not going to go in debt? Are you going to buy a car or not buy a car? What are you going to do at your house? Are you going to improve it or you're not going to improve it? What are you going to do on your job? Are you going to change jobs? Are you going to stay where you're at? There are a million decisions to make. And if you and your wife cannot learn to make decisions, you're going to be at one another's throat in your home. Some of you are not wanting to listen to what I have to say this morning. I want you to hear me now. I don't have any desire to rebuke you. I have a desire to help you. Now, well, here's something else I have found out about a lot of Methodist churches in this area. I've driven by a lot of them out in the country, and I have found in the seminary and in their churches, they're basically dominated by females. Females are the pastors. Females are the pastors. Females are the teachers in their seminaries. females are leading them. Now listen to me. I've already said to you, I'm not anti-woman. My mom was a woman. My wife's a woman. I love them both. Amen. I'm not anti-female. But God is very clear. The home is not to be female run. The Bible said that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Now, I know I feel sorry for some of you ladies because you're married to a man that's so henpecked he sits on the headboard every night and crows every morning. I am ashamed that you have to be married to a man like that. And sometimes you're forced to be in a position where you have got to make choices that you don't need to be making, and you're forced to do that. And I apologize to you for having a man that is that jelly-backed that he's not able to be a man in your house. I apologize to you for that. Sir, it doesn't matter what your propensity is and what your personality is. You are to step to the plate. If you were man enough to ask that woman to marry you, you may not have. She may have asked you to marry her. I don't know. But if you were man enough to ask that woman to marry you, then you ought to be man enough to step to the plate at your house and be the leader of your home, because someday you're going to have to stand before God and you're going to have to give an account to God for how you run your home. What about a Church of Christ marriage? Church of Christ are very interesting people. One of the things, and I lived in, Brother Dave can tell you, we lived in Church of Christ territory in Middle Tennessee. And if I'm lying, I'm dying. Brother Dave, Miss Donna, one thing about Church of Christ, they love to debate and they love to argue. Do you have a Church of Christ marriage where you love to debate and you love to argue? I don't. I don't love to debate. I don't love to argue. I love to have a house that's full of peace. I'm not interested in coming through the door having my wife run off at the mouth at me. She's not interested in coming through the front door and having me jump on her about something. I refuse to live in a house with that atmosphere of debate and argument and contention and strife. You've got to be sick in your head if you like that kind of a relationship. You're crippled way too high for crutches and ain't much I can do to help you. You need a pill or something. I tell you something else about a Church of Christ marriage, and that's this. They don't have any music in their church. They have no piano. They have no guitar. They have no harp. They don't even have kazoos. I mean, they ain't got nothing. No music. And I mean, I say that every home ought to be a home of melody and harmony. Every house ought to be musical spiritually, working in harmony, working musically together. I mean, just sweet notes of enjoyment and praise in your household. But may I say to you, most households are not that way. I do not want to live in a house of war. I told Beverly the other day, I said, I believe our house is probably a Jehovah's Witness house. And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, they don't believe in hell, and you hadn't put me through hell, so I guess we got a Jehovah's Witness marriage. Let me ask you this question as we stand to our feet. As we stand to our feet this morning, I want to ask you this question. What kind of denomination is your marriage? Some of you husbands and wives need to come get in the altar and just say, Lord, we want to pray about our marriage. We want our marriage to reflect Jesus Christ. We want our marriage to be right. Some of you need to just come down here and say, Lord, we got it going right. We just want to keep it right. We don't want it to fall by the wayside. We don't want it to quit. Miss Alicia's coming to the piano and she's going to play a few notes on the piano. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If God's dealt with you about your home and about your marriage and about keeping it right, then would you come and would you pray? Would you talk to the Lord for a few minutes?